All right. Would you pray with me? Let's continue with a heart of prayer. God, I am so thankful that you give us the opportunity to serve, Lord. And it is out of the overflow of the love that you've given us, Lord, through Christ. The grace that we've received, the mercy we've received, that we can go and serve others, Lord. So, Lord, I do pray you go before our cabinet, Lord, as we seek to serve others, Lord. And go before us as a church, Lord, that we would seek out the ways that you're calling us to humbly serve others, Lord. God, I ask that we would be a people of unity, Lord, in these days that could seem to divide us, these days that could seem to tear us apart, Lord. That's not how we're called to live. And so I pray that you would continue to go before us by your grace and through your Spirit, unifying us so we can take your grace, Lord, to each other and beyond the walls to our community. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me to James chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 13 to 18 this morning. So James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about this question. What does wisdom look like? What does wisdom look like? For me, I'm thinking about wisdom specifically as I'm preparing to be a father. And truthfully, I'm already a dad. If you didn't know, my wife's expecting. We're so excited. The baby is due in about 2 months. And so the baby's actually already here. The baby's in my wife's womb. So I'm already a dad in that respect. But I am thinking about, what does it look like to be a wise father? How can I raise this child to be somebody who loves Jesus, somebody who is able to walk in faith in Christ and is able to be independent also and live out what God has called them to do? And I'm so grateful because I have parents that I believe demonstrated that well to me. I may be biased in that, and I also may have debated that when I was a teenager, but I believe that my parents were very wise in how they raised me. One example of this was my father. He was dedicated and committed to making sure that I knew how to work hard. He wanted me to know how to work hard, that I could be independent one day, I could be able to live with my family and take care of my family, support my family. So he was committed to this. And so when I was young, I had different chores, different jobs, up until age 14. But at age 14, the summer of my 14th year, I got my first real job working for my family's business, which is a portable toilet company. And I will tell you, there is nothing more humbling in my mind than cleaning a portable toilet in the heat of summer. Nothing more humbling than that for me. And yet I'm so glad that my dad was faithful in encouraging me and pushing me to keep working in a loving way, without giving me any other options. He could have easily let me do what I wanted to do. But I've learned that that's not the wisdom of a father. So he stuck with me, encouraging me. And for many summers, I worked for my family's business. And then I actually worked there after I graduated from college. And so I'm so grateful that my dad taught me how to work hard, because I learned the valuable habit of going to work, even when the days are hard. And that's just one example of how I've seen the wisdom of my father, my parents, lived out in my life. But through that one example, I hope you can see this, that wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is more than being the smartest person in the room, or really even just wanting the title of being the smartest person in the room. Because wisdom is a benefit to others, especially when wisdom is rooted in God. Now, we want to be the people of God. We want to love each other. We want to encourage each other and lift each other up so that we can fall more in love with Jesus, grow in our love for the Lord, and then reach out and minister to our spheres of influence. But if we're going to do that as the united body of Christ, we need to know how to live out the wisdom of God. I believe we're already doing this to an extent, and I hope that in this message this morning you can be encouraged that we would keep moving forward in the faith of God, in His wisdom, because God has something special for His people, His church, and we are a part of that. God is working through us, so we need to be unified. So this morning, I want you to receive this question from James. I want you to think about this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? And with that, let's come to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Receiving this question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So who is wise and understanding among you? I think it's important for us to recognize that James is writing to believers. He's writing to the church. And he's writing to people who I believe have misunderstood what wisdom looks like. Instead of using their wisdom to be a blessing to others, they're actually using their knowledge as a way of tearing down their brothers and sisters so they can elevate themselves. They're using their knowledge as a way of gaining status in the church. And James is saying, this should not be. This should not be. Who is wise and understanding among you? You need to use the wisdom that God has given you to be a benefit for others. It's important for us, if we're going to live in wisdom, to first of all recognize who we are. That we are fallen people in and of ourselves, and we need the grace of God to be received. We are sinners. And we do not have the wisdom of God. In fact, our wisdom, it pales in comparison to God's wisdom. And if we think we are something, if we think God will look at us and say, wow, I love him because of his knowledge, we fool ourselves, we deceive ourselves. God does not love us because of our intelligence. And praise God, he loves us and gives us value despite our lack of knowledge. But God in his wisdom sent Jesus to pay for our sin in full. He is a wise God. He has made the way for salvation. Amen. So it's important for us to first recognize what wisdom looks like. It is not an earthly wisdom. And James says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Let them show it by their good life. And it seems like James is actually writing to believers. If we look at the whole of this book that James is writing, this letter, that James is actually writing to believers who are struggling. They're suffering to an extent. They're going through trials. And James is encouraging these people, keep moving forward. But if we look at this text, we can recognize that these brothers and sisters, this church, these people, they're attacking the very people that God has supplied for them in their time of need. The very people God has supplied for them to walk through the hardship of life together, they're attacking, they're diminishing so they can gain status. And again, James is saying, this should not be. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's important for us to recognize this, that God has called us to bear each other's burdens. To be the church is a wonderful thing. It's a gift for us to be brothers and sisters, to be unified. Just as God is a God of unity, so he calls his church to be a church of unity, of love, and to demonstrate his love through us. When we are united, we are a force to be reckoned with for the glory of God. It is a wonderful thing when we come together in unity. But James is reminding this church, you cannot attack each other because you're not going to be able to live out the life that God has called you to live. You need to act in wisdom. And in acting in wisdom, we need to act in humility. And praise God that Jesus has demonstrated humility so well for us. Jesus himself came to earth. He humbled himself. And he went the whole way to the cross, taking on an excruciating death that he did not deserve to pay for us. He lowered himself. He humbled himself so he could lift us up, so we could receive salvation. So when we see this concept of humility, let us recognize that we too, just as Jesus humbled himself, we can take a posture like Christ. We can humble ourselves so we can lift up our brothers and sisters. Because again, we're better when we're unified as the body of Christ. We can seek a posture like Jesus. And we can live out the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And these deeds, for us, these are deeds of service. Deeds of looking and seeing the possibilities that are before our brothers and sisters. Seeing the ways that God is sowing peace in the lives of our church. God is doing amazing things in and through us. So we are seeking out the ways we can serve our brothers and sisters so that when they're around us, they grow closer to Jesus. And in doing so, and they're coming closer to us, they feel encouraged, admonished to go out then and share the love of Christ with their brothers and sisters. We cannot be Grace Beyond the Walls if we're not willing to be unified together. It will be so hard for us to do what God has called us to do because we'll be trapped seeking our own individual status. So we need to recognize, we need to see this, that if we are the children of God, and if we've put our trust in Christ, then we are for Christ. And if we're for Christ, our lives are lived for Him because of what we've received in salvation, then our lives are also for God's church, for each other. What God wants us to do. And we should have no agenda other than Christ's agenda. Because if our agenda is for anything, it is for Jesus. For what He's doing in and through us as the church, that we can go and reach our brothers and sisters. We are for the church. So we need to seek a posture of humility. To be wise, we need to see who we are, see where our wisdom really comes from. Because we need to think of this question, who is wise and understanding among you? Because there is the possibility. We could actually act in divisive ways. We could tear each other apart. In these days of political unrest, in these days of COVID-19, when we don't even know what tomorrow will bring, we could live in fear and we could live in destruction. We could seek our own agenda. That's not what we are called to do. So we need to flee from, we need to turn from our possibilities of earthly wisdom. Because James states in verse 14, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." When I think about this word envy, I recognize that envy can become overwhelming. It can easily become overwhelming for us. In light of this passage, I think envy looks like when we see our brothers and sisters and we want the blessing of their status. We become envious of who they are and we think that we need to diminish them so that we can elevate ourselves. In many respects, we become jealous. And in that envy, it becomes easy for us then to act in a way that is divisive, that is destructive. So we need to be careful when we see envy creeping up into our lives. Because it really can destroy us. Really can destroy us. So we need to be careful that we don't think the worst in others. And you know, I've seen the wisdom displayed in you all in a way that is not seeking of envy. No, during this pandemic, again, as I've stated, that there have been moments where we could act in envy. There have been moments when I believe we could act in our own selfish ambition. But I've actually seen you in those moments when I know I've miscommunicated, and I'll be honest, that is hard to communicate during the days of COVID-19. It is hard because the days change regularly. We never know what a day will bring, and I know that you all are experiencing the same thing as I am.
that you're experiencing unrest in your days as well. And so there can be those moments of tension for us when we could seek out and be, and we could become envious of others. We could act on selfish ambition. We could think, oh, I can communicate better, and we could lash out on people, become envious of others and their ability to communicate or lack thereof. But I'm so thankful that many of you have demonstrated love in these days. You've been patient, which is so good because it's created the possibility for unity. You've sought peace in these days. That's what it looks like to me for us as the body of Christ, that we think the best in our brothers and sisters. We don't act in envy, but we seek out how we can love each other. And by God's grace, we keep moving forward, and actually we continue to thrive in the moments when the world would think, wow, these people should be divided. And we also can't act in our selfish ambition. We can't do that. The selfish ambition, it means that I'm about me. I can't be about me if I become a follower of Christ. I cannot act on my own ambitions in and of themselves if they're just for me, if they're not for what Christ has called us to do. Our ambition is Christ's ambition, and if it's Christ's ambition, it's an ambition built on love. Love for Jesus and love for one another. Now hear me, ambition is a good thing. Ambition's a great thing. I love ambition. But ambition that is good and ambition that is selfish rests on motives. It rests on our motives. If our ambition is because we want to worship Jesus, we love Christ, and out of that love for Christ, we want others to experience the love of God as well, that's a great ambition. And if our ambition is set on obedience to God and His Word, and we're living that out, that is a great ambition. But as this passage states, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. We can see that if our ambition is denying the truth, then it is not a good ambition. So we need to take our ambition. We need to take our efforts. We need to line them up with the totality, the whole of Scripture. We need to ask ourselves, are we acting in line with God's Word? Because if we're acting in line with God's Word, we can know we're walking in the Spirit. And that's a wonderful thing. But if our actions do not line up with God's Word, we can know that we are not walking in the Spirit and our actions are not worshipful to God. So don't boast about this earthly wisdom. Don't boast about it. Don't elevate wickedness. I mean, we need to see sin for what it is. It's sin, and it does not have a place in our church. Envy does not have a place in our church. Selfish ambition does not have a place in our church. Because it does not create unity, it creates division. And we will waste our efforts fighting for something that is not of the Lord. So we need to think about this. We need to recognize, what does it look like for us to walk in wisdom? Because the wisdom that comes from the earth, James describes pretty clearly. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. Now, it's earthly in that it's finite. Again, we can think about how our wisdom pales in comparison to God's wisdom in and of itself. Apart from the wisdom we've received from God, our wisdom pales in comparison to God's wisdom. So if we're acting on an earthly wisdom, we're acting on a finite wisdom compared to our infinite God. There's only so much that our knowledge can go apart from living in God's wisdom. And it's also a fleshly wisdom. It's a fleshly wisdom. It's not going to last. It's going to die. We need to walk and we need to live in a wisdom that will last through God's wisdom into eternity when we love our brothers and sisters and act in the Spirit. So we don't want to act in an earthly wisdom. And it's also an unspiritual wisdom. So it has no Christian value. There's no Christian benefit to this. If we're acting in envy and selfish ambition, it's not going to help us. It's not going to help the church. And we need to see it that way. And most importantly, this is really strong language, it's also demonic. It's demonic. When we think about this concept, we can recognize that when we act in envy and selfish ambition, we give the enemy, we give Satan, we give the demons a voice. that does not belong to them. It doesn't belong to them in our church. So when we act in envy, when we act in selfish ambition, we can hurt others in ways that we don't even recognize. We cannot even imagine. Because this earthly wisdom, this unspiritual wisdom, is also a demonic wisdom. We do not want to give the enemy any voice in our church. So we need to act in the wisdom that comes from God. Because we can see that this wisdom also, it says in verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Again, if we think that our envy and our selfish ambition is not harmful, we deceive ourselves. And we can see that even behind this envy, this selfish ambition, there is other sin that is waiting right behind us that is very destructive to the church. We cannot bring this into our body because it's not going to allow us to live in the ways that God has called us to live. We're not going to be able to walk in freedom. We're not going to be able to move forward as the people and the children of God. And I think that in many ways, this earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom is a part of our sinful nature. It's a part of what it means for us to walk apart from God. And we see this demonstrated in many ways. I think of the example of a child who does not want to brush their teeth. Now, for a parent, we're going to look at that child, we're going to think that it's not, you know, it's worth the time. The little bit of time that you spend brushing your teeth, it is worth your effort. Because that little bit of saved time for the child, that little bit of saved effort for the child is going to have consequences. I mean, first, the consequences are bad breath, and I don't know if too many kids get bothered by bad breath as much as their parents might. But along with the bad breath, the next things that are coming, you're going to have a cavity, and then you're going to have tooth pain. And for the parents, this means a hurting child and expensive dental bills, none of which are appealing, right? None of which are appealing. So for a parent, we recognize that our child should brush their teeth because that is a wise thing to do. In the same way for us as followers of Jesus, we need to recognize that envy, that selfish ambition, though we might not see it as a big deal in the moment, it has major consequences because it can create a wedge in our church, create disunity in our church, and it will not allow us to move forward as the people of God. So see envy, see selfish ambition for what they are. We gotta call it what it is. When we see envy, when I see envy, when I see selfish ambition in my own heart, I need to stop. I need to think about what is going on, and I need to remind myself that I need to lean in then to the Spirit of God, to trust God. I need to listen to His Word and then move forward in the way God is calling me to live. I need to stop acting in envy. I need to stop acting in selfish ambition because we're better together. So who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? We do need to live out this wisdom because we cannot act in earthly wisdom. And I think that this wisdom from God, it's very clear for us because we demonstrate God's wisdom by humbly sowing peace with pure and selfless motives. We demonstrate God's peace or God's wisdom by humbly sowing peace with pure and selfless motives. Let's go on to verse 17, which reads, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So we can live out this wisdom. We can demonstrate the wisdom of God. And this wisdom is first of all pure. And when I think of the purity of God's wisdom, I'm reminded of the snow that is soon coming. And though snow can create a lot of labor for us, there is a moment when the snow falls. For me, I'll speak for myself. There's a moment when the snow falls and there's a thick snowfall. And I look outside and I see the pure white snow covering the ground. And I'm amazed by that in those moments. But after the snow falls, of course, there's the cleanup that takes place. And as we clean up, as we have those snow piles that begin to form, the snow begins to get mixed with mud. The snow becomes tainted. It loses its pure white color. When we think about the purity that comes from God, it has no impurity in it. It is not tainted at all. It is a perfect, pure wisdom. Just like the snow that falls and covers the ground, God's wisdom is pure. And it reveals who God is, that God is a perfect God. God does not act in sin at all. And it's important for us to see this, because then when we demonstrate God's wisdom, when we act in the purity of our God, we are reflecting God's work in our lives. We're reflecting the purity of what God is doing within us. We're actually living out what God has called us to do when we recognize that our motives should be pure. Again, we demonstrate God's wisdom by humbly sowing peace with pure and selfless motives. And it's a peace-loving wisdom. And with peace, we can see that peace is in contrast to envy and selfish ambition. Because peace sees who we are again. It sees that we're children of God. And it seeks out the ways that we can sow peace in the lives of others. Even when they wrong us. Even when we're mistreated by our brothers and sisters. We can still seek peace because we recognize, again, we are better together as the family of God. So we seek to sow peace by God's grace. And it's a considerate wisdom. And this is great. This is great for us to recognize and to think about. That we would consider the needs of our brothers and sisters above ourselves. Again, we are humbling ourselves. As Jesus humbled himself, we take on his posture so we can elevate our brothers and sisters. So we consider what God is doing in their lives. We consider the ways that God might be leading our brothers and sisters to serve. And we get behind them, we help them so that they can do what God is calling them to do. They can live in the ways God is calling them to live. So we consider their needs. And along with that, we also consider the struggles that our brothers and sisters are facing. And we think the best in our brothers and sisters. So even when they have a bad day, and we can see the bad day taking place in front of us, we recognize that we still love our brothers and sisters. We know God is working through them. We forgive our brothers and sisters because of the forgiveness that we've received. So we consider our brothers and sisters above ourselves. We don't see our brothers and sisters as enemies because they're not our enemies. None of us are enemies here in this room. Our enemy is the devil. So let's see each other for who we are as the brothers and sisters of Christ and be unified, considering who our brothers and sisters are and getting behind them. And it states that we are to be submissive and full of mercy and good fruit. So as we're submissive to God, we again see who we are in God, we submit to his word, then we can be full of mercy and good fruit. Submitting to God means that we recognize who we are and we want to obey God because of what he's done for us. But also then we see the mercy and the grace that we've received in God. Again, God doesn't see us for our sin. We don't have value because of the works that we do in and of themselves. Our value comes because of our trusting in Christ and his work on the cross for us. We've received so much mercy. We've received so much compassion from God. And the life that we've been given is through God's Spirit, the spiritual life that we have. We can live out now and produce good fruit. So as we've received mercy, as we've received grace and compassion from God, we see how much God has loved us and demonstrated this love towards us. We now can move forward and show that same mercy, that same grace, compassion for our brothers and sisters. Again, seeing our brothers and sisters for who they are, they also are loved. You are loved by God. And we are now called to love each other. Actually, let God's love flow through us in the lives of our church family. It's a wonderful thing. So we can act in mercy because we want to produce good fruit. And then along with that, it is impartial and sincere. That our Christian love for each other is so genuine. It should be genuine. We should have the best love for each other of anywhere in the world. Because our love is completely rooted in God. It's not rooted in our own benefit. We don't love each other so that we can get something. We love each other because God loved us and he wants to love others through us. Our love for each other is so genuine because of the grace we've received. So it's impartial. It means that we don't just pick who we're going to love. We love everybody. Because again, we want God's love to flow through us. And that's only possible because of his grace. And it's sincere. Again, it's genuine for each other. We're not making up this love. We're living out the love that we have received. It's not of our own efforts. It's not a man-made love. It's not a man-made peace that we've been given to share to others. It's God's peace, because it states in verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That we would be peacemakers. We're sowing peace with pure and selfless motives. The righteousness that we can sow is a wonderful righteousness, because God is a God of righteousness. So when we sow peace and reap righteousness, we're actually sowing something that will last into eternity. Again, it's not a man-made peace that we're sowing. It's a peace that comes from God with eternal consequences, because as we live out the grace of God and the peace of God, as we live out the life God has given us in unity, we're affecting others for God, for His glory, glory that goes out into eternity. So we sow peace so that we can reap righteousness. I think about this concept of sowing peace, though, and I recognize that peace is not always easy. It's not always easy to seek peace. It's not always easy to act in wisdom. It can be hard to love our brothers and sisters at times. It's part of being a family, right? Especially the family of God. But it's worth our efforts. And I think about the effort that my wife takes when she weeds our flower beds. It's an effort that she puts in. I'm thinking about as we are sowing so we can reap. Well, it takes effort to weed a flower bed so that you can have great flowers in that flower bed. My wife puts in the time and effort to do that. And as she is weeding the flower bed, she'll often pull out the weed by the root, and that takes a lot of effort as well. But she'll be so pleased with her effort that she'll come and get me. Sometimes she'll get me to stop what I'm doing so I can see what she's done. And it is wonderful the way she's improved our house and our yard's appearance. And if that is worth our efforts, think about how much more it's worth the effort for us to sow peace and reap righteousness, to submit to God's word, to trust Him, so we can truly be the people of God. And as we do this, as we live out this truth, we're actually worshiping God with our lives. So it's worth it to seek peace so we can reap righteousness. So who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? We need to act in wisdom. In these days and always, we need to act in wisdom. And we demonstrate God's wisdom by humbly sowing peace with pure and selfless motives. So let's put in the effort that it takes. Let's see what God might do in and through us. I mean, think about this. Reflect on this. If we actually lived out the wisdom of God, think about how much more we can continue to grow closer to the Lord together. That the love of God can become more and more and more evident in our church. It's a wonderful thing. Not just that, but when we can encourage each other to go and reach our spheres of influence with the love that we're receiving from each other, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, to go and live out the wisdom of God, we can really be grace beyond the walls. If we live in wisdom, we can be grace beyond the walls, reflecting out the peace of God to our community so they can see that the love that we talk about is a real love that is rooted in God. So let's reflect the true peace of God that we received in relationship with Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. Let's reflect that out. See what God might have in store for us. We need to act in wisdom, and we demonstrate God's wisdom by humbly sowing peace with pure and selfless motives. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful for your wisdom. It's not a wisdom that we receive on our own. It's a wisdom that we've received from you. God, help us to live out the wisdom of God. These days are not easy days. We could become divided. We could live in earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom. But that's not what you call us to do. So God, I pray that we would continue to seek to sow peace and reap righteousness, walking in your wisdom, demonstrating the wisdom that we've received. In Jesus' name, amen.